Lord, we're grateful for all that we have. We ask for faith in the midst of those times when we aren't sure we have enough. We ask for faithfulness in the midst of recognizing that you have placed in our hands the many gifts that we have received in life, jobs, relationships, homes, and money. And we ask that you would live our lives with gratitude and hope in Jesus' name. I realized in my sermon preparation for this week that I had fallen down on the commitment that I made to myself when we started these measures. You might remember, for those of you who were here a few weeks ago, we handed out these little gizmos. And I pointed out that on the one hand were the values, and on the other hand were the measures. And that the direct measure in response to the value of worship as the starting point was, in fact, I submit humbly. Because to worship God literally does mean to submit to Him, to recognize His authority, His place, His first place in our lives and in the world. The second value is all glory to God. And the measure we look at to ask the question, are we living with our lives to glorify God, is, are we living honorably? Because that would bring glory to God. To live dishonorably would bring dishonor to God. And then we came to the place last week where we were asking, am I rooted in Scripture as the direct measure? This one pretty obvious, the direct measure to the value of the authority of Scripture. If I believe Scripture has authority, then clearly I would live rooted in that authority. Today and next week are a little less obvious on the front side, but I think powerful implications when we consider them. The fourth value is love in every relationship. And today's measure is I give cheerfully. If the value is love in every relationship, why in the world would that correspond to giving cheerfully? Well, while that may not be immediately obvious, the truth is, who do we give most cheerfully to? Those we love. I love giving gifts to the people I love. I do it with great joy. And I'll be honest, I don't want to be, but I will be honest, that I don't always give at that same level of joy when it's someone I don't particularly care for, but I know they have a need. And I respond to the need because I know God calls and wants me to do that. But I'm hoping that I will be moved. And this is what I mean by be moved. I'm hoping that God will deepen the love in my heart for others so that when I see a need in them, I'll respond with the same joy as when I give a gift to my children. I'm hoping that God will deepen the love in every relationship so that it is a joy to give of myself to bless the lives of others. And I'm hoping that will be the same for us. Let's give. God loves a cheerful giver. Obviously, that's sort of the root text of this particular measure. God loves a cheerful giver. As I was thinking about that this week, one of the texts that came to mind is in Matthew. Matthew tells the story of a master who's going away, giving talents to three of his servants. He gives one a little more, one a little less, and one a little less than that. And then when he comes back, he asks them, what have you done? And the master says to the one who has had the most talents and who has doubled those talents, well done, good and faithful servant. You have done well with little, and therefore I will give you much. And then it uses this language. To the one given much, much is expected. When you're given more, you have more responsibility. And then there's this amazing phrase in the scripture. Enter into the joy of your master. Or in the NLT, it says, come, let's celebrate together. So that the stewardship of this servant becomes the occasion of invitation into a celebration, into an experience of the joy that God is experiencing. That servant now is invited to enter into that same joy. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians, this text. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's my translation. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So let's make sure in our minds we contextualize the phrase. You see, I think many of us could have quoted, God loves a cheerful giver. How many knew that verse before they came in today? That's what I thought, just about all of you, even those that didn't raise their hand because you weren't quite responsive enough. It's all right, we'll give you another chance. We know the phrase, God loves a cheerful giver, but in that process, the context is, don't let anyone cause you to give from response to pressure. Don't be pressured, give cheerfully. It's not that, okay, I've got this pressure on me and now I'm going to respond cheerfully. Right? Don't be pressured. It says, in fact, each must decide in your heart how much to give. As we enter a capital campaign, whenever that happens, as you prepare to come to church on Sunday morning, maybe even right now, before the offering plate is passed later in this service, you decide what to give. When we say we want you to pray about it, translated, that means we want you to pray about it. We want you in your own heart, in your own relationship, in your own journey with God to follow the promptings of His Spirit, to use the provisions of God in your life to bless the work we do together as a community of faith. Decide in your own heart and then give that cheerfully. And God will generously provide for all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. I've heard the phrase, and a matter of fact, I've heard it recently. You can't outgive God. How many believe that? All right, I believe that. I believe that I can't outgive God, but I also believe I'm sorry for those who will be upset with this. I also believe that I can be a foolish steward of what God has given me. I can't outgive God, but I can give wrongly. I can give foolishly. I can even give foolishly for a good cause. Now, that led me to an interesting place. And the place was back to a place of dependency on prayer to say, Lord, how much do you want me to give? Because I want to respond to that. I want to do in my life what I feel you calling me to do. I want to be a joyfully obedient servant. What's it like to receive a gift that the giver did not want to give? Have you ever, has anybody ever given you something and you can tell they were doing it reluctantly? I don't know about you, because I know this isn't always true, but I was reluctant to receive it. It wasn't like, oh, yes, got them. It was like, wow, really? No, never mind. Never mind. You ever ask someone for a favor? You're asking them to help you do something and, okay. Oh, you know, never mind. And there's a reason for that. The reason is because as we work together, as we do things together, even if what we're doing is because you've contributed something financially at some point of a distance, you become then a part of what is happening. When we send our youth away to missions and they ask for support and we give them support, there's a part of us that goes with them. We're a part of that work, and it binds us together. And so the reluctancy sounds like, I'm not sure I want to be part of you, but if I have to, that's not accomplishing the spirit of what it means to be the family of God together. That's not the spirit of what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've heard a wonderful phrase a lot lately, as certain people have helped others and as gratitude has been expressed, I've heard a number of people saying, using this phrase, that's what family does. And something in my heart just blooms a little bit as I recognize the recognition. We are family. We belong to one another. And the gifts that God has provided are gifts to be used together to share his love and his goodness. This is a phrase that I've been throwing around a little bit this week to get some responses, and the responses have been very interesting. I worked hard for it. It belongs to God. Some people say, I worked hard for it. It's mine. And then they may even add, I use it to the glory of God. But the phrase snuck out, it's mine. And I think fundamentally, when it comes to the question of stewardship, fundamentally, when it comes to the place of cheerful giving, we need to have a paradigm shift. We need to have a way of thinking, a worldview that says, what I have has been given to me as a gift from God. And now I am called to care for it as a child of God, as a servant of God, as a good steward. I've heard many parents acknowledge this. And I've reinforced that at the baptismal preparation meeting when they're bringing their child forward to baptism. And I remind them, you know what you're doing here? You're giving your child away. They now belong to God. And you're acknowledging that recognition. Not to worry, he's going to give him back to you. And he's going to ask you to teach him the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and the Ten Commandments, as he grows in years to place in his hands the Holy Scripture and provide for his instruction in the Christian faith. That living in the community of the church, he may grow in faith, love, and obedience to the will of God. The baptismal promise. But is it really about baptism? Or is that what it means to be a parent? And is it possible that that same calling is yours when you didn't give birth to that child? That God has now placed this child in your life, in your youth group, in our youth group, and we are called to be good stewards of the treasure that is Nate Rasmussen, of the treasure that is Jasmine. How do we love one another? How do we encourage one another? You see, fundamentally, stewardship is about discipleship. It includes the wallet, but it's not only about the wallet. It's about community. It's about bringing honor and glory to God. It's about recognizing that God loves to provide for you. And as you are transformed into his likeness, we in Christ's likeness love to provide for others. And if you question that at all, let me just ask you this question that I've asked before, and it's pretty darn obvious. Would you rather be the kind of person who's in a position to help somebody, or would you rather be the kind of person who's in the position who needs help from somebody? Almost all of you are much happier to be the person who helps, but you're very reluctant. It's very difficult to ask for help when you need it. And I just want to be really clear, since I've thrown that out there, that you are both, and you are both always and everywhere. You are always in a position to give, and you are always in a position where you need to receive. It's the nature of what it means to be in community and to be interdependent on one another. So you have worked hard for it, and you need to keep working hard for it, but you need to remember that the privilege of that job, the privilege of that work, the privilege of your gifts and capabilities that allow you to earn are a gift from God. And one of the ways I know this is because when I pray with people who are looking for work and they get a job, they say, "Thank God, I got a job." In that moment, they recognize that it's God's provision. So what does it mean then to be a good steward? What does it mean to you when you hear "be a good steward"? I want to pull you this morning. I don't want you to take money out of the equation, but I don't want you to focus solely on money. Money is absolutely an essential part of it, but you've got way more to give than just your dollars. You have intellect, you have time, you have care and compassion, you have skills and capabilities that you are called to be a good steward of. Braden, in this last year or so, has called us, many of us, to come forth as mentors, and some have done better than others. But the call to mentorship means your life is worth sharing, and our young people need to have lives shared with them. So the harder question today: what are you stewarding well? What provision has God put in your life, and you're going, "You know, I'm doing a pretty good job with that, thanks be to God"? I'm not asking you to be arrogant. I'm not asking you to be prideful. I'm simply asking you to assess, in what area of God's provision are you doing a pretty good job as a good steward? That is, with that particular gift, knowledge, ability, time, God is being honored in your life. Glory is being brought to God in the lives of others because of how you're using that gift. I'll tell you, Jeff, when I come into your clinic, your office, to get my glasses fixed, I feel so honored by the way you treat me. And I've been outside the office and I've watched you talk to others, and you give them the same love, the same respect, the same time, the same consideration. And I believe God is honored by the way you do your job. And I think that's true for a lot of us. Maybe it's in the classroom when that extra patience is required, as it seems to be with great frequency. And then there are some of us who admit that the place where we're really not very good stewards happens to be behind a steering wheel, where our impatience shows up, where we want to judge that infinitesimal moment between who stopped at the stop sign first or who has the right of way, saying, "It's me. I'm not letting you in. You should have gotten in back there. Would you please hurry up? Don't you know the speed limit?" Or maybe it's with our children who come late to dinner. Or maybe it's with our spouses that arrive home late. or take a little too long, you know, getting ready. Wherever it is, where are you not stewarding God's provision well in your life? And we ask that question so that you can think about it, so that you can ask God to help you, to guide you, to do a work in your heart. We're not asking that question so that you can try harder. You may remember from the first measure sermon 3 weeks ago, I said, this is not about trying harder. When we try harder, we tend to raise the level of intensity. Poor Marilyn has had to deal with the level of intensity for a lot of years now. And you know, often the best way forward, at least in my life and in my family, is not for me to raise my intensity level. Sometimes it's simply to trust God more fully. And as I become confident in what God can do, I'm a more willing servant of God in that situation. I'm more willing to cheerfully give when I can indeed trust what the Scripture says, that God is going to provide all that I need. So get out your cards. If you have them already, they're on some of the seats. Remember, you have your little things on the back of the card, the little sticky notes, if you need to take it home to put it on your little scroll. If you don't have a scroll, you can get one. If you're sitting near an empty seat, there's probably one close to you. Here go your questions. On a scale of 1 to 5, how closely does your life agree with this statement? I joyfully and generously give of my time to serve the church and others. Of my time. Second question, I joyfully and generously use my gifts, my talents, my abilities, my gifts to serve the church and others. I joyfully and generously give back a portion of the treasure God has given me. How are you giving in the offering? And what's your attitude? This isn't a question, by the way, that you're going to give yourself a high score to if you give a lot of money, but you're not happy about it. If you give a lot of money because you know it's your obligation and you do it out of obligation, but not joyfully, you're going to get a low score. On the other hand, if you're not giving and you know you're supposed to, you know you're called to, but you just don't quite not try, you just don't do it, you're not going to give yourself a good score on that either. Lastly, when I see a need that I have the God-given ability of time, talent, treasure to meet, I respond generously and with joy in my heart. When I see a need in others that I've been blessed to be able to meet, do I respond joyfully and generously? I read a book one time that says this: when love sees need, it is compelled to act. Love in every relationship. I give generously. When love sees need, it is compelled to act. So what do we need in this church to make us even more generous than we already are? Only more love. We're not praying for more generosity. We're praying for more love, because the generosity flows easily from that sense of love and that sense of being love, driving us to provide and trusting that God is providing for us. We pray every week, and we pray more than that, that we would be good stewards as a church, that the gifts we've been given we would use well for the honor and glory of God. We pray that especially as it relates to the offering, and so we often think of it as as a church leadership, looking over there at Terry, as a church leadership, do we do well with the dollars you give us? It's an important stewardship question. But we're way richer than that. We have some incredibly talented people in this congregation. And the much harder, much bigger question is the talent pool, is the true resources of this congregation being released to the glory of God by allowing us to come together and honor God by the things we do together as a people of God? We need to use the money well. We need to use the giftedness of this people well to be good stewards as a church. Jacob had a hard time with that. You know, Jacob, most of his life was a trickster, a prankster, a cheater, if you will. He found ways to get ahead. And he cheated his brother out of his birthright and then out of his blessing. Jacob, in most respects, is a guy you don't want to emulate in your life. He's one of those characters of the scripture that you want to learn from his mistakes rather than make them. And so Jacob is on his way back to Esau. He camps in this place and he has this dream. As a matter of fact, he has this understanding that God is going to be his God. That God is going to extend the covenant with Abraham and Isaac to Jacob. That covenant relationship is going to be his. That God is going to bless him, provide for him, take care of him, keep him safe, even though he's going back to the brother he cheated. He's going to watch over him. And Jacob's response is, if God, you indeed do what you've just promised to do for the next year, then you will truly be my God. Then I will worship you in this place. And I will give you a tenth. I will give you 10% of what you provide to me. What does that mean? Well, I think one of the implications of that for us is this. Has God been faithful to you? Has he kept his promises? Because if he has, we can respond like Jacob. We can give him credit. We can worship him as God. And we could give back out of the great provision that he has given us, to honor his name and to bring him glory in the church, in the city, and in the world, as we are called to do as his people. The gospel today was a tough text in many respects because it challenged us. I hope you felt challenged when you heard the gospel text. I hope you felt challenged to love people that you don't get along with. Who is the thorn in your side? Got someone at work? Got someone at home? Don't say it out loud. Love them. Open yourself to them. Make yourself vulnerable. Holy mackerel, Pastor, did you hear yourself? So there's this kid, Doug, at school that Nate hasn't been telling you about. He's been picking on him a lot. He's big. He's like, you know, Pastor Jim size, you know, a lot bigger than Nate. Been picking on him. So you're now advising Nate, according to this gospel story, you're basically saying, hey, Nate, open yourself up. Let him take a hit. Right? Probably not. You see, it really is against our self-preservation to make ourselves vulnerable. When we feel afraid, our tendency, our innate tendency, is to protect ourselves, and that's 10 times for our children, right, Doug? You said, let me talk to them. That's your thought. Yeah, I get that. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. The faith and love of God in our lives needs to anchor us in a place of security and confidence so that we can put our trust in God to protect us and take care of us. So that we, in fact, can make ourselves vulnerable, first to God, knowing that He loves and cares for us, to let Him in, all the way into our lives, so that we would respond with obedience to His instruction, because we trust Him and we believe that His instruction, even if it's hard, even if it's risky, is the right way, because God knows better. And I trust Him. And that as you and I are going to walk into this world and into our school and onto the tennis courts, into the jobs, onto the wrestling mats. Holy mackerel, how are you going to pull this off? Good luck, Chris. Our love from God allows us to love others in such a way that we will risk vulnerability. We'll take a chance on getting hurt. You feel that way when you proposed, or did you know it was going to be a yes? Yeah, you're pretty sure. Yeah, not a little doubt there. Most of you don't know this. I maybe should have warned you, sweetie. Most of you don't know this, but when I proposed to Marilyn, she had no idea the proposal was coming. We weren't that couple that went and looked at rings first. But it was a love that allowed me to make myself vulnerable. I'm glad she said yes. And when we say yes to God in our lives, it does call us to a place of vulnerability. But when we give cheerfully and when we accept gratefully, Maya Angelou was right. Everyone is blessed. The community is enriched. Some of you were here a while ago when we were worshiping at a Desert Christian High School. We had gone through a season that first year where we had been taking in offerings, but we hadn't made any decisions yet about benevolence. And we came to the season of Advent, which is a season of joy and hope. And one particular Sunday, we handed out benevolence checks from all the gifts that had been given in that first 6 months of our gathering. Anybody remember that? Was that an awesome Sunday or what? You see, joy, giving, produces this hope and joy in our lives. It's hope because we are trusting that the future is something that God has, that the future provision is something that God will bring. And it's incredibly joyful to share. So let's give. And let's be joyful and cheerful as we are Desert Hope. Amen.